Christmas song. It certainly fits well with our text and our thoughts related to Christ's coming and the purpose of his coming. Turn with me this morning to Galatians chapter 3. Here we go. Galatians chapter 3. Our text this morning will be found in verses 10 through verse 14. I want to begin reading this morning in verse 6, just kind of as a recap of what we looked at last week. So we began chapter 3. We began with Paul's message to believers that he referred to as being bewitched. It wasn't that they were not bewitched like the show that used to be on TV, you know, not a legitimate spell cast upon them, not a twinkling of the nose or anything like that, but in a sense of they had been captivated and changed by a teaching that they had accepted, a false teaching of the Judaizers. And so it was literally leading them away as if they were spellbound by this false doctrine. And so we began chapter 3 with message on bewitched believers. And then that led us into last week and this week into really a two-part message, justification defended from Scripture. Paul begins by in the beginning of chapter 3 begins with citing this series of questions, rhetorical questions, that he doesn't expect them to answer, but is to prompt them to think about their own salvation experience. How did you come to have a right standing with God? And the rhetorical answer then really is by faith in Christ alone. So he goes through this series of questions, but after he has then prick them through the question about their own salvation experience. How'd you come to experience the knowledge of truth? How'd you come to experience the Holy Spirit? How'd you come to see the miracles and the wonders that God worked? Then he moves to what we might call the positive proof from Scripture. As salvation by faith becomes defended then, or a right standing with God is defended then by the Word of God. And he saw, beginning in verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, we saw that the pattern of Abraham was testifying positively that salvation could only come through faith. That it wasn't Abraham's obedience to circumcision, obedience to the law, and therefore Abraham was judged righteous. But that because God had led him to faith in the promise of God, long before the law, long before circumcision ever happened, he trusted God's word. Word that we will see more of even this morning. And we saw that it was not only the pattern of Abraham, but Scripture portrays it is the proclamation of Scripture. That the message has always been from the very beginning, even from the Old Testament, that God was always going to bring the light to the Gentiles, bring the light of the truth of salvation to all people. Every people group, we would say, every nation would experience the knowledge or have the access to the knowledge of salvation. People would be brought from every tongue and tribe and nation, as Revelation describes. And then we saw the people of righteousness. The people of righteousness are by faith alone. For he ended in verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So it's the people of faith who are the true Israel. We sang Israel's consolation. And I think we sing that and think, oh yeah, Israel, Old Testament, their consolation. No. The true Israel of God. It is the consolation of God's people today. As much, if not more so, than it was even in the sense of the Old Testament reference. So as we begin to look then this morning in verses 10 through 14, there is a strong connection between these two texts. So I begin reading now in verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Knowing then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify or declare righteous the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now notice the contrast. We move from faith and blessing to works or law and cursing. Verse 10, for or because all who rely or all who are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that, purpose statement, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Fathers, we bow before you again. We come to your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts through your word this morning. God, my thoughts, God, my speech, Lord, help me say nothing amiss, nothing that would confuse, but only that which would bring clarity, which would bring understanding, which would help us grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the wonderful salvation that we get to celebrate as we even sing these Christmas carols. Lord, as we just sang of glorying in our Redeemer, Father, may this text impress even the words of that song upon our heart more and more, that we would glory in our Redeemer, and not in things, not in stuff, not in ourselves, not in our accomplishments, but that the glory would be to God alone, for Christ alone is the man through whom salvation has come to us. So Lord, may we receive your word this morning, and may it be mixed with faith, and may we go forward to show forth our salvation through our works, not salvation by works. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Whenever you reject truth, you always then believe a lie. It's either accept truth or believe a lie. Now the problem is that when we reject truth and we embrace the lie, we generally become the creators of that lie. Or we take the creative lie of somebody else. And what we do is we take the truth of God, in the context of Scripture, reject it, which is reality. What is true and accurate and real about man and God and life. And we substitute then the lie that we choose to believe, or we could say that we choose to trust in. And suddenly the lie that we have spun becomes a new reality for us. It's actually quite comical if you think about it. We take a lie, which by default is not the truth, and we try to substitute the truth with the lie and live as that's the reality. And Scripture is very clear, there is no good end in believing a lie and living as if it's reality. This text even emphasizes this third chapter emphasizes that even more. If you notice last message, there was one Old Testament text specifically referenced. We looked at several, but there was one specifically mentioned in the text. In our text this morning, we have four more text reference. He's going back to the Old Testament and he's pulling it but now into the New Testament saying, this is what has always been. This is what God has always intended. This is how this was to be understood. He's in essence saying, accept the truth of God's word. It is the only reality. It is the only offer of hope and salvation. It is our reality, the reality that we must embrace. That's why there is nothing more important in what we do on this day and in this hour or in our 2 hours that we have than to receive the Word of God. That is not to negate the need for you to do it the rest of the week. There's nothing more important than hearing God's word spoken to us and receiving it. So as we look today, Paul is showing this marked contrast between the blessing of faith. Those who would be blessed, those who would have the blessing of salvation, the blessing of a right standing with God, do so on the basis of faith. Now, he presented that positively in the first section. Now in the second section, verses 10 through 14, we see the negative proof of it. So he points us to, first of all, the reality of the law. Notice what he says about the law here. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written therein. Or written in the book of the law, to do them. In essence, he says, far from the law being able to usher in salvation or give us salvation, the law actually curses us. The law, used in the right way, points us to the reality of an impossible condition. The impossibility of keeping it perfectly. The word curse here is the idea of not just speaking ill or pronouncing ill, but it is actually divine judgment. The divine judgment that comes in, bringing ultimately condemnation. Eternal condemnation. It says, for all who rely on, who are in the works, or who are going to rest on that, or are going to bank their life on what they do, how they keep the law, how they have performed, are under a curse. You say, how then does someone who's trying to keep all the, we would say, a rule-based life, how does someone trying to keep all the rules ever find any rest? They don't. And that is an inward testimony to the reality that the more I focus on all the rules and steps that I need to be doing, the more conscious I become, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it well. I look back over this last week and I didn't do this week well. And you just sang of that. When you sang of the righteous judge and Christ hanging on the tree being judged for us. But do we believe that? As we live out the course of the week, are we still striving to prove ourselves to God as we are acceptable? We can be good. Do a raised hands this morning. How many of you were good this week? Because we can't be good. And as long as we think, I can be good because I'm doing this and this and this and this, and I keep this law and I am this religious and I do this, then we are still walking in the foolishness of rejecting the truth. We walk in the foolishness of believing that somehow Christ did something, but it wasn't enough. Now, we would never say that Christ wasn't enough. I mean, we just sang last week, Christ is sufficient. But in our thinking and in our practice, do we live as those who realize if I reject Christ as sufficient, if I reject that Christ finished it and He alone has done acceptable, that in Christ alone my even feeble efforts of worship this morning are only found acceptable through Christ. If I don't recognize it in that way, I will not see that otherwise I would be condemned under the divine curse of God. Because notice what it says. Why are we under the curse? He says, because it is written. The Old Testament clearly communicated this. Deuteronomy 27:26. Curse be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. It didn't say to know them. We might could make it. if it was to know them, as long as it didn't say, and remembered them. Because the older we get, the less we remember. So we'd definitely be in trouble. But notice, it is the law was a pronouncement of a curse, but this curse is placed upon all. How do I say all? It doesn't appear all in the context. It does when it says, for all who abide by all things, do not abide by all things written in the book of the law. How many of you have abided or kept or lived within all things written in the law of God? Good answer. That statement is, again, this is why. Those who want to live by the rules and live by the law, I'm not saying disobey all rules and regulations, okay? That's not what I'm saying. Those who want to live a life that says, if I do this and I live this way and I don't do these things, God will find me acceptable, are under a curse, because you will never be able to do everything written in the book of the law. And it wasn't the design of it. Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus, when he came in the Sermon on the Mount, what did he say? Be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And we go, that's a problem. Any perfect people this morning? No. And as long as we think, okay, this week I failed. And so this next week I'm gonna make some marked improvements. Stop thinking that way. I'm not saying you don't need to be making improvement. You don't need to be striving to live righteously. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying stop believing that you actually can do it. Because even if you made tremendous spiritual strides, not that there is any instant spiritual strides, you made great spiritual strides this next week, it still is not enough. Why? Because James tells us if we keep the whole law and offend in one point, we're guilty of all. This is a pass or fail. And Paul's point is, it's all fail. Because if you or I could keep all things written in the law, even for a day, that'd be a day in which Christ wasn't needed. I don't think any of us are ready to say that. Maybe we should sing more often, Lord, I need thee every hour. So I says, not every hour, every minute. Every second, I need thee. He says, again in the text, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. You see, the focus of living by the law, I am still astounded by the number of people that I come across that will start talking to me about dietary restrictions from the Old Testament that they believe we should be living under. Obviously, I love barbecue, so there's a real issue for there. I mean, just like, who are you from? You know? I say that tongue-in-cheek, but I mean from the reality still, that the people will pull things out of the Old Testament that were ceremonial, that were strictly given as laws in the nation of Israel, but they weren't given so they could perfectly keep them so they could have salvation. Be a separate people, yes. But ultimately as a separate people, realizing all these laws, all these demands, I can't. That's why there was a sacrificial system. But that sacrificial system wasn't to make them righteous. But it was to point them to Christ coming who would declare them righteous. And you see, that's the point. Is that what the more we try to keep it, the less we understand what it is to be declared right. It's to think that somehow I'm going to be judged right one day. And many of us would witness and share the gospel and would say, it's not like, a scale system where you're good a lot, where you're bad. But don't you find yourself kind of thinking like that at times? Oh, God's really disappointed with me today. He's not going to shine with favor on me today because I really was lousy yesterday. Something bad happens. Every once in a while I hear somebody say, oh, man, Lord must be getting me for last week. I'm like, no. He didn't take away your righteous standing. Notice I said righteous standing. I didn't say God makes us righteous. He declares us righteous. Abraham was declared righteous. Was Abraham a perfect example of a righteous person? No. The father of faith had many dark marks along the path. Probably a whole lot less than I do. I know a whole lot less than I do. But he wasn't perfect. And so thus, the statement that they are under the curse of the law. And he says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Now, can you imagine Paul making this statement to the Jewish community? Who the law was, the law was here. The law was supreme over everything. He said, it's evident. They're going, maybe to you. Paul's going, no, to the people who've come to the knowledge of the truth, it's evident. Nobody keeps the law perfect. It's evident, therefore, that no one could ever be made right through the law keeping. Through living that perfect Christian life, we would say. He says, because the righteous shall live by faith. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did I receive him? It was a gift of grace received by faith. And so every day after you receive Christ, you must continue walking in faith. Believing, resting. Not that, well, he saved me, now I'm a new creature in Christ, therefore everything being new means I'm not going to sin anymore, or I'm going to stop sinning altogether, or that somehow now I can be acceptable. I'm still only acceptable as I, in essence, go through Christ. The perfect one. The perfect righteousness. He says, but the law is not of faith. The law wasn't about faith. It was about believing unto salvation. The one who does them shall live by them. The living by the law isn't an issue of faith. It's an issue of striving to do. Faith is resting. It's resting in Christ. He says, and the one who does them, does the law, shall live by them. In essence, you will be judged accordingly. If you want to live by rule keeping as your standard of being acceptable and God being pleased with you, that's how you'll be judged. Because you're not going to be judged on a life of faith. And he makes that distinction because it puts absolute contrast. The contrast between living by works and living by faith. Living in keeping the rules versus resting in Christ's perfect, finished righteousness. And then he says, verse 13, he points us to the redemption from the curse. This is the really good news. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The redemption from the curse. Because we cannot accomplish it. God, in love and in mercy, sent Christ into this world. Galatians 4 is saying the fullness of time. So then that means that the redemption from the curse is in the person of Christ and not our personal works. It's in the person of Christ. Notice how it describes him. Christ redeemed who? Us. It is the language of substitution. He did this as he became a curse for us. Why? Because we were cursed. But Christ says, no, I'll be the curse. I'll take the curse. I'll take the divine judgment. I will bear the divine judgment on the tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That is, redeemed us from the penalty of the law, our disobedience. Delivered us from the power of the law to condemn us. Deliver us from the power of sin by becoming a curse for us. Again, Deuteronomy 21, 23, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now understand this, Jesus wasn't cursed because he was hung on the tree. Jesus was cursed, therefore he was hung on the tree. He took the curse for us. In ancient days, they would oftentimes, when they would stone people, they would actually tie people to a post, tree, if you will, tie them to a tree and stone them. The idea of being tied down was to be that they were rejected. It was the rejection of God, and this was the judgment coming upon them. And those who were bound apart from God. So the Romans, in essence, escalate this to an even higher level as they hang Jesus upon the cross, that cruel form of torture and death. I remember a statement from the Revival Fires video from years ago. And I'm trying to remember the guy's name who said it, but he said there's one thing he knew about a man bearing a cross. As he walked out of town, you knew he wasn't coming back. He was a condemned man. But Jesus Christ did come back. Because he, in his perfect righteousness, bore the fullness of God's divine judgment innocently. So that God could use him to justify, declare us righteous. It is the person of Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 9, precious, we are redeemed by the precious blood of a lamb without blemish or spot, the blood of Christ. He bore in his body our sin that we might be made the righteousness of God through him, by him. Not because we worked for it. First person I witnessed to after I began working for UPS at age 30, competing with the college kids. The guy that was training me, he was as fast as lightning. And I thought, I will never be able to do it as fast as him. You know, I'm about a little less than twice his age. But it gave me opportunity to have conversation. And I began witnessing to him while we're unloading trucks. And I began sharing the gospel. And he said to me, he said, well, I believe there's other ways. I said, really? I said, could you explain to me if there were... Now, he didn't say he didn't believe that God sent his son Jesus into the world to die upon the cross. He didn't say he didn't believe that. He said, I just believe there's other ways. I said, answer me this. In what way would there be any logic in sending your son to die on a cross for people who had rejected him if there were other ways? He got real quiet. I said, because there is no other way. If there was another way, no one would ever do that. Not even God. But it was necessary that the perfect Son become a curse for us. To bear our sin, to bear our penalty, to be our substitute. And by being our substitute, the text tells us Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So that purpose here, there is a purpose even further than the immediate statement. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So that it's essence saying, all that was promised to Abraham in Genesis 12. And following about in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17 of him being the father of a nation and being as a, having offspring that were the sand of the shores and the stars of the sky. And the blessing and the cursing. Blessing those who blessed and cursing those who cursed. All of that was not meant to be in a physical reality. It wasn't restricted to physical blessings upon this broken world. But to be spiritual blessing. The inheritance that comes all the way down to this very day. So that all of us who have come to faith in Christ are sons and daughters of Abraham. Not by Jewish heritage, but by a spiritual reality, by a spiritual sacrifice. As those that Paul would say, we've been grafted into the family, we've been adopted, we've been brought in, we didn't belong, we didn't deserve it, we didn't earn it, but he loved us and brought us in through Christ. We might come to experience the blessing. You see, this redemption from the curse was not only in the person of Christ, but it was provided. It provides the promised blessing to all people, to all nations. It didn't matter if you were Jew or non-Jew. God's plan of salvation was the same for all. And so the Gentiles, Paul's saying, you don't need to become more Jewish. God provided the same salvation for you. You say, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up under influence of the gospel. No, but you came under the influence of the gospel and Christ saved you just like he saved the other person. Or maybe you grew up in the Christian home and you have rejected it. You've given a mental assent to it, but you've never really trusted. And so you live in the frustration of always living before people because they know you've grown up in a Christian home. And so you try to live this life, but inwardly you know, I'm condemned. Because I don't live this. I can't keep this. This is not perfect. I'm going to say, if there's not a sense in which you think to yourself on a regular basis, if everybody else knew everything about me that I know about me, I would have no friends. I would have no one who wanted to be around me. Because that's when we understand we deserve to be under the curse. But that God in Christ redeemed us from the curse. It provides not only the promised blessing for all people, but it gives us the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. He goes on to say, so that, in an additional aspect or purpose of it, we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Again, he's going back. How did you come to have the Spirit? The Spirit. You came to have the Spirit by faith. What is the significance of that? Having the indwelling presence of the Spirit with you as a believer means you have power over sin. You have ability to live and walk in obedience. Perfectly? No, not in this life. But you have ability. You have a change of desire working in you. You have a conviction working in you regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. But notice the last statement he makes. The promised Spirit, what? Through, by. All the blessing that was promised of eternal inheritance, all that was promised of the coming of the Spirit, it's all appropriated on one basis. That is faith. Not by works. Faith necessitates you and I be self-renouncing. We stop trying to say, look how good I am. Look what I've done. Look how spiritual I am. To stop. We don't need to try to impress people. Again, if we impress people that we're spiritual people, we have our reward. If people, you know, if we have to let people know how spiritual we are, it's because we're not really that spiritual. But if we're really going to walk by faith, live by faith, have salvation by faith, then it necessitates a self-renouncing that there is no confidence, there is no sufficiency there's only sinful me. And that when I fail you this week, and when you fail your wife, or you fail your husband, or you fail your children, or you fail your parents, or you fail to be to witness, you fail to do these things, it is the reminder that's because I am not sufficient. And I run to Christ, because in Him I stand righteous. In Him I'm declared right with God, though I don't deserve it. It is His gift. Necessitates a self-renouncing. We need to have an Israel moment on a routine basis where we find ourselves standing at the edge of the Red Sea going, unless God intervenes, we're doomed, we're cursed, we're condemned, we're dead. But God did intervene. He intervened in the person and work of Christ. It necessitates reliance on and a submission to the Word of God. Relying on God's power. Relying on God's provision. That means if I walk by faith, if I say, by faith I've come to salvation in Christ, by faith that I'm called to live, by faith I have to have this book. I must receive this Word. Not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, but I must be receiving His Word. I must be submitting myself to it. Anything other than that is not faith. It's works. And it's trying to live enough of a life to be right with God. If you find that you have no more desire for the Word of God today than you did 10 years ago, you really need to examine the nature of your relationship with Christ. You say, well, I had a strong desire 10 years ago. If it's not stronger than it was 10 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 2 years ago, then you need to have a very serious, quiet time between you and the Lord of examining that my desire is, as I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, I'm realizing I'm not as good as I thought I was. And in truth, that should be everyday reality. That drives us more to Christ, that drives us more to His Word, to let the Word change us as we submit to Him. And finally, necessitates a grateful reception of God's free gift. The free gift of pardon. Pardon is never earned. It's never self-accomplished. It's always given. And Christ has been made the curse for us, that we might be redeemed, bought out of the slave market of sin and in bondage to sin, and set free to live not as servants of unrighteousness, but servants of righteousness, servants of Christ. We close with these words from Ephesians 1. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." He chose us to be this, and we're striving toward this, but we're not striving to be acceptable to Him. We know we're acceptable in Christ. We strive for this because we want to be like Christ. We want His Word and His Spirit to work in us. Then it says, "In love predestined us for the adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will." And what is the purpose of His will in saving us? "To the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved," in Christ. The promised blessing is received and rebounds to the glory of God's grace. God's salvation is to exist to magnify God's majesty. And in magnifying God's majesty of the One who before creation shows the glorious grace against the backdrop of the darkness of our sinfulness and our brokenness, our helplessness, and gives us the light of the glorious gospel of Christ and says, here is truth. Here is the light of salvation. Here is the way of hope. It is in Christ alone, by faith alone. It is not about how you perform this week. It is not about you keeping all the rules well. To live by rule keeping is to live under the curse of the law. Christ says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. It comes not in more labor and more human effort. It comes in resting in the gift of God through Christ. We bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you that Christ is the unspeakable gift. We thank you that He is the Redeemer who by His own sacrifice purchased us out of slavery and set us free. He became the curse for us. I wonder, Father, when was the last time we really thought of ourselves as being a people who, apart from Christ, are cursed and condemned? I fear that we far too often think of ourselves as good Christian people and have forgotten that apart from Christ, apart from His daily righteousness, if you will, we stand condemned, unacceptable, imperfect, flawed. But we thank you that through your sacrifice of your own Son, because of your love and because of your mercy, you redeemed us and placed upon your Son our transgressions, our sin, that we might be declared righteous before you. Father, may our hearts rejoice with greater joy than the world can ever know. Because we don't celebrate a holiday. We celebrate a Savior who has delivered us, who has set us free, who indwells us with power from on high, and who is coming again to take us to be with Him forever. Lord, I pray, should there be one here today without Christ, may the truth of your word penetrate to the hardness of heart and bring them to faith in Christ alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to Him who is able, not you, but He who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God and Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all times and now and forevermore. And God's people said,
Amen.
Go in the goodness of our Lord.